Are y'all ready for the word this morning? Awesome. We've been in a series studying the book of Jonah, and I'm excited to unpack chapter 3 today. We've learned that this book and our lives can be summarized really in four categories. The first one in chapter 1, Jonah is running from God. Anybody, maybe you can relate with that this morning. Chapter 2, Jonah is running to God. Chapter 3, Jonah's running with God, doing the mission of God. We're going to talk about that today. In chapter 4, next Sunday, I encourage you to come back. We're going to unpack what it looks like to run against God. Jonah thought he had a better way to reach the people, and we're going to unpack that next week. I don't know about you, but I know for me and my house, I want to serve the Lord. I want to spend my days running to God. Anybody else? And I want to spend my days running with God, doing the work of God. This story, Jonah, maybe you grew up and you heard this in Sunday school. I always joke with you guys, I didn't go to Sunday school. Your boy was in Saturday school, all right? So kind of different. And this is a story not about a man that is relentlessly running from God. This is a story about a God that's relentlessly running after man. In Jonah chapter 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. He said, go preach to the city of Nineveh. And he wants to call the city to repentance, and Jonah has other plans. He directly disobeys what God asked him to do. Anybody been there before? Maybe you can relate. I have many times. And he goes the opposite direction. He gets on a boat at a place called Joppa, and he gets on this boat. He pays the fare. He goes down towards Tarshish. Everybody say Tarshish. And he is in complete disobedience to the Lord. Go in the opposite direction as far as he thinks he can go from God. And in the middle of on this journey to in disobedience, a storm breaks out on the sea. All of the people are freaking out, and they are trying to figure out why is this happening. They're throwing cargo over the boat, and then they realize, oh, this guy is a prophet. He's beneath the surface of the boat. They go beneath the surface. They wake up Jonah, and they say, call upon your God. They wake him up, he gets up, they cast lots, they say, this is your fault. Jonah takes full responsibility and ownership, and he says, throw me into the sea. And so they do, they throw him overboard, and he probably thought that this meant his life was done. But as you know, God is not done with him. And so a fish comes up, modern day Uber, as we have described, picks up Jonah and begins to take him back to the place that God told him to go. He's inside the belly of the fish in Jonah chapter 2, reporting to you live. And he begins to pray to God. And he's asking God for his mercy. He's speaking scripture that he knows. Last week we talked about when you don't know what to do, pray. When you don't know what to pray, speak the word of God. And when you don't know what to do, do the last thing that God told you to do. You don't need a new revelation. We just need to go back to what God already spoke. And so he repents and God forgives him. And then we pick up really in a moment in Jonah chapter 2, verse 10. It says, and the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. There was a great city, there was a great wind, there was a great fish, and there was a great prayer that Jonah prayed, and there was a great response and a great amount of grace that Jonah experienced. And what we see in chapter 3 is our great God showing great mercy, which leads to one of the greatest revivals we've ever seen. Jonah chapter 3, if you've got your Bible, it'll be on the screens as well. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Everybody say a second time. It says, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message that I give to you. Did you know that we serve the God of second chances? Yes. And also third chances? Anybody? Anybody needed a fourth chance before? Raise your hand if you needed a second chance in this year, just this year alone. Don't lie in church. Y'all raise your hands, all right? Who needed a second chance this week? Who needed one this morning? Just, we're going to pause right here. Forgive, just ask for forgiveness with your spouse, whatever happened, all right? God gives us chances, and I think it's so beautiful, the grace that we see in this passage. I had the kids yesterday alone at the house, and Kendra was running some errands, and I've got a four-year-old. His name is Zane. If you've been here long enough, you've heard me talk about my son. The Lord speaks to me through my son and his disobedience. And so we have a two-year-old named Haven. She is the cutest little thing. She was running around the foyer earlier. And, you know, I've learned a golden rule about parenting. When they're being loud, it means they're safe. Things are going well. When they get quiet, something's wrong. And so I'm on the other side of the house. They get real quiet, and I'm like, oh, no. I'm running my head. I've put the markers up. I'm thinking through all the things. And I go in there, and my son has somehow convinced his little sister to lick the bottom of his foot. And so I walk in the living room, and my son is laying on his back. He's got his nasty little crusty, dirty foot propped up on the couch, and he's chanting, do it, do it, do it. And Haven is so gullible, and she's got her tongue out on his heel. And I was like, hey, stop it. You are weird. What is wrong with you? You know? And he's like, how did I, you know, I was like, how did you learn to do that? Like, what is wrong with you? And so he's laughing. And then later on, we're watching the Razorback game. There was a lot of disobedience in our household yesterday. And we're watching the Razorback game, and there's this very specific phrase. I'm not going to repeat it because it would be bad to repeat it on stage in front of you today. But Zane has been saying this phrase. And I always tell Kendra, I say, if people hear our son saying things, they're never going to think Kendra said that and taught him. They're always going to think that came from Seth. And I'm going to be like, no, that came from the classroom. Another kid taught him. And so he's saying this, and I said, son, we do not talk like that in this house. And so he goes outside. And I guess he thinks he could talk like it outside. And so we're watching the Razorback game, and I've got a doorbell camera, and then I've got one of the little cameras on the back. It's got a microphone on it. And I felt compelled by the Lord to just turn the camera on. Me and Andrew and our spouses were sitting in the living room watching the game. And I turn on the camera, and Zane is saying that same phrase again. He's saying it's Andrew's daughter. He's teaching her. And I was like, oh, no. My son is leading people astray. And so I go out there. I put my phone in my pocket. I go out there, and I said, son, inside right now. And I didn't want to discipline him in front of his friends. So, you know, we go inside. We go to the room. And I said, son, why are you saying this? And I said, you cannot say this. I said, we are going to have disciplinary actions. I explained to him what he did. He understood. I said, we're going to get a spank. If you don't spank your kids, that's between you and the Lord. I said, yeah, I got spanked. And so, and then time out and then spanked again. So I was like, you're going to get a spank. And so he's got this new thing. I'm teaching my son. We speak life in the Tomboli home. We speak life. We do not speak death. We encourage people. We speak to their potential. Well, that's great unless you're spanking him. I've been giving my son spankings, and he tells me that was a good job, Daddy. And I need to confess to y'all, I've been so ticked off about this. So I spanked him a couple weeks ago, and he was like, that was a really good one. I was like, stop encouraging me. This is not the time to encourage your father. And so yesterday he took it up a notch, and then I spanked him twice. And then he turned around and he said this phrase, maybe you've heard this, that didn't hurt. And I was like, okay, well, we're going to have another go round. And so I was like, I'm not trying to inflict pain. I just need you to know this is not acceptable in this house. And at the end of this, he's got tears in his eyes. And he's still trying to encourage me with, I'm so frustrated about, God, pray for me. And I said, son, do you have anything to say for yourself before you go back outside? He said, how did you see me and hear me out there? And I didn't tell him I got a camera, but I'm going to keep that, you know. This is what you need to know. I said, son, I see it all. I see it all, and I want to tell you this is really, really good news this morning. When it comes to our sin, God sees it all as well. But the beautiful thing about God and our sin is he doesn't just see it, he has the ability to completely forgive it. I love this, Romans 5:20, it says, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. I read this quote this week, it's powerful. It says, your worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace. And your best days are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace. Write this down. God is the best at forgiving. God is the best. If you don't hear anything else I say today, please hear me. God is the best at forgiving. And maybe you walked into this place today and you are only thinking about what you've done, what you've seen, what you've said, what you've whatever it may be. Listen, your sin, your personal sin is not the exception to His grace. His grace is for you. It doesn't matter how far you've gone. It doesn't matter what you've done, what you've said, what you've seen. He's wanting you to turn towards Him to receive this beautiful gift of His grace and His mercy. Someone used to tell me in my college ministry back in the days, I got tricked into going to New Life Church. I tell you all the time, I didn't want to be a pastor. I wanted to be a baseball coach and teach lunch. That was my plan. And I stumbled into New Life Church in our college ministry 12 years ago. And I heard, you have not gone too far to be cleaned up by the grace of God. He will meet you where you're at, and he will clean you up, and He will take you to where you are supposed to go. I've learned in my life personally that grace, a lot like water, will flow to the lowest part. In the lowest places in your life, you need to know that God's grace wants to rush in like a flood and flow directly to it and then flow directly through it. A lot of people are like, what am I supposed to do? What's my ministry? What am I called to do? Usually it comes from the place you've experienced the most pain. I remember for the first time, the most pain I had experienced was through my earthly father. And some of you have heard my story. And what I did not know is I would spend the rest of my days pointing people towards our Heavenly Father. I thought, man, this guy, there's no way that this Heavenly Father could love me. He must be angry with me. He must be disappointed in me. And in all reality, I had a misunderstanding of God's grace. Today, I want to paint the picture really clear for you. So God does a work inside Jonah, chapter 2. And then God delivers Jonah back to dry ground via fish. I just wish I was a spectator that day. I would pay money to be on the beach in my little chair watching him get launched out of this fish. Y'all ever think about stuff? Like, I don't just read stuff and be like, oh, that's cool. I'm like, man, I wish I was there. I think, like, how far did he go? Did he spit him into the water and then stumble onto dry? Did he shoot him like 200 yards? That's kind of like, I'm like, this is crazy to me. So what exactly did God want Jonah to do in Nineveh? He says, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Some translations say preach against it. Some translations say speak the message, cry out to them. Jonah is told by God to speak out a message. Please don't miss this. A message that will completely go against everything they believe and everything they were doing up to this point. The Ninevites, they were broken people, far from God. Don't forget this. These people were barbaric. This was the Assyrian capital of the world. This group of people would torture people. They would cut off people's heads. They would skin people alive. As they were killing people, they would conquer the land and they would remove all the limbs but one arm, and they would shake the hand of the individual as they took their last breath. They were terrible people. And so when Jonah hears go preach against Nineveh, he's probably thinking, this is a death sentence for me. This isn't going to go well. How is this going to turn out? But we've talked about it in week one. God just wants your yes before the details. If we want people to change, I've realized in my life, we have to be willing to share the only message on this side of eternity that could change them. Write this down. It's very simple today. Share the gospel. We're going back to Sunday school today. Share the gospel. As a pastor, I have the privilege and the joy and the honor, some days and some weeks are better than others, to be able to prepare a message for Sunday to encourage you guys to do the work of God, to equip the saints for the work of service. And every week I change the method, I change the structure, the humor changes, the application changes, the tone changes, the length. Some of y'all are thankful the length of it changes, the music changes. But hear me, the message of the gospel never changes. Never changes. The word of God never changes. We have to understand this today. The gospel stays the same. Can I have an amen? The word of God stays the same. More of him, less of me. So sadly, I do want to say this before we continue. There are many churches in the world today. There are many leaders in the world today that are speaking a different message and calling it the gospel. The Bible actually says that there will be a day where false teachers will come. They will be frauds, mockers, and what they will do is tickle the ears and tell people what they want to hear. They will water down the message that is the only message that has the power to change us and change our eternal direction. And I want to tell you, my job as a pastor is to not make the Bible relevant for you. My job is to help everyone understand the Bible is 100% relevant to you already. We don't need to change a thing. We're in a world that thinks, well, if I don't agree with that, I need to change this. If I don't, well, that's, I don't like that, so I'm not going to talk. No, listen, we accept the whole word of God. It is the God-breathed word. It is his word, and his, the word became flesh. And so when someone's like, oh, yeah, well, they messed up in Romans, or they messed up in this, or that, well, no, it is perfect. It is flawless. When Jesus begins his ministry, he did not water down the message of the gospel at all. In Matthew 4:17, it says, he said, repent, the kingdom of God is near. Jesus said some hard to swallow truths. Did y'all know this? Like large crowds would gather, and just to make sure everybody was on the same page, he would say things like, eat my flesh, drink my blood, take up your cross, follow me, deny yourself, things that people did not want to hear. And then people would leave and people would stay, people would follow, people would go. I just wrestle with this because I'm like, God, you could have chose any method in the world to get the gospel into the earth, and you chose this. I'm like, Lord, you could have preached through a talking animal. I guarantee you everybody would listen. It would be viral on TikTok today. Talking animal, preaching the gospel, everybody gets saved. He could have shouted from the clouds. He could have spelled it with the stars. He could have spoke through nature, through the heavens. He could have at halftime yesterday at the Razorback game done a giant altar call. Everybody gives their life to Christ because the Hogs are winning. But he didn't. What did he do? He chose to use people like us. Broken people in need of the very message that we are sharing with others. Write this down. God wants to use my life and my mouth to share the good news. God wants to use my life and my mouth to share the good news. You need to hear this today. God has placed you right where he wants you to be to share the hope of the world with whoever you have influence, with your family, your friends, your coworkers. A few months after Kendra and I got married, about 8 years ago, I was working for a nonprofit, and I would go around to middle schools, junior highs, and high schools, and I would speak. I was not allowed to share the Bible in these schools. I would go into, 30 or 40 schools a year and do this. And what I would share, did y'all ever do DARE growing up? The drugs thing and all that. So I would go in, and mine was kind of like that. I would teach about not to do drugs and drinking. I couldn't share the Bible. I just had to talk about personal experiences. So I share my testimony a lot. I had to refer to the Bible as a good book that I believe in because the schools are crazy. And so I would do this, and what I was doing in the schools slowly began to break my heart. Because what I was doing was giving them tips on how to live a better life and not sharing the gospel with these kids. Knowing that nothing I'm sharing with them in the school has the power to change their life. And so shortly after that, a few months go by, I get called into ministry. We moved to Little Rock. I became a youth pastor, and I was terrified. I was terrified. I was absolutely mortified that I would share from a book that I had really never really read growing up. I was not confident. I was nervous. I would sweat through every piece of clothing I had every single time for weeks, for months. And in my first week to be the pastor of this youth group, I pulled up to the student building. Kendra and I are sitting in the car. I was trying to find this picture to show y'all. You could just see the terror on our face. We took a selfie so we'd never forget it. We were so scared that we did not go inside the building until the service had already started. There were hundreds of students running around. Some of y'all, they were your kids. Y'all are in this room. They were running. I was scared of high school students. Y'all know students are scary sometimes. They smell funny sometimes. And I'm like, I don't know the lingo. I don't know, and this is what I knew was true. Everything I'm about to communicate is going to go completely against most of the way that they lived. They're not going to like me. They're not going to accept me. They're not going to. And so I wrestled with this for years. Finally, we went in, I preached, I think I told a fart joke and shared the gospel, and people got saved. It was awesome. Like, but y'all, I used to beg the Lord to give me another assignment. And I think this is going to speak to someone because I bet that somebody here is doing the same thing. I used to beg God, please let me do anything else other than stand in front of people and speak, because I was so concerned with my own image and how I was viewed that took the steering wheel. I was so concerned with how I would be viewed and heard that there were 6 to 8 months that I wouldn't even pray for people going to preach. I would just pray I didn't make a fool of myself. I'm just being honest with you. And I had a pastor of mine pull me aside one day. He's like, do you even pray for people before you preach? I was like, no, I just pray I don't make a fool of myself. Because I had. My first time ever speaking on a Sunday service to the church, there was 2,000 people. And I walked on stage. My only responsibility was to pray and to dismiss them. Seems simple, right? Well, I get up there and I pray. And I say, in Jesus' name, amen. And I forget what's next. All I had to say is, you are dismissed. And so instead of saying that, I just said, we're going to pray again. So I said, in Jesus' name, amen. And I was like, all right, let's pray again. Bow your heads. And everybody's like so confused. I'll never forget first time I ever prayed over the giving. Some of y'all heard me talk about this. It was so uncomfortable. I went to pray over the giving. All these people in the room, their heads are bowed. Such a holy moment, bringing our tithe back to the Lord. And I prayed, God, and instead of saying, would you please bless these people? I said, God, would you please bless them? I don't know where it came from. I was just so nervous. It's what came out. I did stuff like this for years. And so I was so scared to get on stage because, here, you go, look at me. Because at that time, it was all about me. And the day that I just let that go, and it's like, I don't really care how people view me or think about it. I'm just going to share the gospel. I'm just going to share the good news. I'm going to ask that God would move. I pray every single Sunday. I get down on my knees. I squat down. And I say, God, I am stepping out of my comfort zone, out in faith to do what you've called me to do. Will you please give me the ability to do it? Pierce the hearts of broken people today. Speak to them, God. Save people who are far from you. I have become obsessed with seeing people and their lives changed by God. Romans 1:16, it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power. Everybody say power. It is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. This word power, in the original language, it's the word dunamis. It's the same word that we get dynamite from. There is explosive power in sharing the gospel. It can break down walls that you didn't even know exist. When you share the gospel, it has explosive power, the ability, the strength, the miracle working might of the Holy Spirit when you use your mouth in your life to share the good news. Romans 10, it says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I want to ask you a question this morning. If Jesus were to show up in the flesh today, we would all be freaking out. We'd be like, oh my goodness. He looks so different than we expected. What would he tell us? What would Jesus say? If he came back from the grave, he resurrected, and he showed back up, and he were to speak one message, what would he say? This is what he would say. It's in Matthew 28. He says, go, everybody say go, unto the world and make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded of you. And surely I will be with you to the very end of the age. That verse gives me confidence that I'm not doing this alone. But this is a challenge. This is a charge. He says, go. So just like God told Jonah to go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim the message, just like Jesus told the disciples to go into all of the earth and make disciples, God is saying the same thing today to you. If you call yourself a Christ follower, a follower of Jesus, God is saying, it's time to go. It's time to go. Everybody say, it's go time. Nudge your neighbor and say, wake up, it's go time, all right? It's go time. But here's the thing is, I think sadly, I don't think anybody meant to do this, but over the years, I think what we've done is we have started viewing the Great Commission and the greatest commandment as suggestions and not commands. I think we started seeing the word go as a recommendation and not a requirement to be a follower of Jesus. Jesus said, go. With power, with urgency, with authority. But this, St. Augustine, this is what he says. Pray as though everything depended upon God. And it says work as though everything depends upon you. So I'm going to work hard, but man, I'm going to pray because I know that ultimately it's up to God. And I just want to be faithful to share. Would you write this down? Our responsibility is to share. Their responsibility is to respond. God's responsibility is to save. I'm going to say it again. Our responsibility is to share. Their responsibility is to respond. And God's responsibility, this should free you up from any pressure. God does the saving. You share, they respond, God saves. And here's the good news is if the message is rejected, you don't take it personal. Jesus says it's not you that they're rejecting, it's him. But if the message is accepted, also don't take it personal because it ain't about you. Everybody say, it's not about me. So if the message is accepted, it's not about me, it's about God. If the message is rejected, it's not about me, it's about God. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit draws people to repentance. So it doesn't matter what you do, what you say, or what you don't say. You could give the worst sermon on a Sunday, which I do often, and this is what happens. God can still move. God will use the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. He will use a donkey to preach the gospel. Jonah obeyed the word, verse 3 of the Lord, and it says that he went to Nineveh. And now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, and this is what it is. He's proclaiming 40, I want you to write this down, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. I want you to take note of this. Our job is to simply care and simply share. Because if you care, then you will share. This is foundational today. God has given them a timeline, not because God is cruel, but because God cares. He wants them to turn to him. Jonah says, hey guys, hey, in 40 days, if you don't turn, this isn't gonna end well. The word overthrown is the same word that is used in Sodom and Gomorrah when those cities were destroyed. They were annihilated because people would not turn to God. Well, Seth, that doesn't sound like a loving God. No, he gives all the opportunities in the world to turn towards him. I'm going to share and unpack this today. The number 40 is so significant. It represents testing, preparation, and spiritual transformation. You can see it all through the word of God. Moses, 40 days on the mountain. Goliath challenged the Israelites 40 days before being defeated by David. The Israelites wandered for 40 years. Jesus, 40 days in the wilderness being tested, and he was fasting. Noah, 40 days of rain before the flood. Jesus appears to the disciples over the span of 40 days after he had died and resurrected. And then we see Jonah. He says, hey guys, 40 days. And so the reason I explain that is because this probably struck a chord with these people. I've heard this number 40 before, and God gives Jonah a second chance in chapter 2, and then Nineveh gets a second chance in chapter 3. This is what Jonah teaches us. Jonah teaches us that God is pursuing the religious, and Nineveh teaches us that God is pursuing the rebellious. Someone who has been given a second chance. Y'all ever met somebody who just got saved? Like they just got saved. Like they're barely saved, but they got saved, you know? There's this fire that burns inside of them. And I think sometimes as more mature Christians, maybe you've lived for God for a few years or 20 or 30 or 40, we can sometimes put that fire out with reality. But the reality is they just got saved and therefore they understand the assignment to go into the world and do what God told them to do. But somehow, some way, over time, we dilute down what God has asked us to do and it's no longer a command, it's just a suggestion. When you get radically saved, you tell everybody about it. You ain't ashamed to post those weird Facebook statuses. You're not ashamed to tell people at your work or school or your family or your friends. Many theologians believe that when Jonah came out of that fish, his skin was bleached white. He wasn't just white. He was like white, white. So I want you to get a visual. This pale, bleached white man walking through a city where he should be put to death as soon as he enters into it is speaking a message 40 days, repent or this place is going to be destroyed. He looked different. if you come out of a fish, you smell different. And if you come out of a fish and you ain't eat nothing in 3 days, you probably walk different. And this is what I've learned about people that just get saved. You walk different, you smell different, you talk different. Everything is different. Everything has changed. And so just by walking into a city, people probably thought, this dude just has some kind of encounter. And we're going to stay away from him. He's looking a little cray-cray. And he is yelling. I just get this visual. Get this, go here with me. He is knocking on doors. Hey, I know y'all having dinner. Please repent. 40 more days. You got 40 days. Start your little clock. Go. And he meets a kid on the side street. Hey, go tell your school. Go tell everybody. 40 days. He runs through the city from front to back. This city is 60 miles. There's over 100,000 people. Fayetteville is like 96,000 people. Just get a visual. There's these giant walls that surround the city. There's 1,200 towers that stand 200 foot tall. This giant wall, 100 foot tall. And he is running through this city with urgency. Hey, please, guys, please. Hey, I've seen what God's capable of. I just got picked up by this fish. He will do what he says that he will do. Please repent. And he's going like a madman through this city. Just imagine people looking at him and say, man, why do you smell like that? What happened to your skin? What, the acid of the fish probably changed the way you look. What, man, your hair is a little jacked up today. And he is just sharing this. Listen, Jonah is on mission. He's got to get the word out. I recently heard a pastor say, he was having a staff meeting. He had all of his staff together. And he pauses the meeting. He says, hey, we're about to dismiss the meeting. And what I'm going to do is the person who could go into the city, we're going to dismiss this meeting. Everybody take off into the city. Share the gospel with 20 people. The first one to share with 20 people individually, I'm going to give you 20 extra days of vacation. He said they sprinted out of that place. Running into gas stations, stores, like people on the side of the street begging people, hey, this is the gospel. They laid it out. This is the good news. This is the bad news. And he said, this is what the church should look like every Sunday. We share the hope of the world, we light a fire, and we go out and we share it with somebody. Well, I mean, how messed up would it be to just keep it for ourselves? I'm convicted of this. It's so easy to preach on a Sunday and go to the neighborhood Walmart and get frustrated at the people in line. There's six people, there's 900 self-checkouts, but I got too many groceries to go over there, and I gotta wait on you, and by the time I get to the person, I don't even look at them. I'm guilty. We've got to share the gospel. It says in verse 5, the Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed in all of them. Y'all say all. It's important that all, from animal to the youngest, to the oldest, to the richest, to the poorest, from greatest to least, they put on sackcloth. This is a sign of humility. It's a sign of mourning. It's an uncomfortable thing. It's this goat's hair bag, burlap sack, and they got in it and they laid down in the ground. I want you to write this down. Repentance requires change. Repentance requires change. What I'm about to say, my prayer is that you would receive it with a soft heart. One of the things that keeps me up at night as a pastor, I lose sleep about it, is the fact that so many people, they think that they are repenting, but what they're doing is telling God sorry and continuing to live in their sin. That's not repentance. Repentance is marked by change. There's something that's different. You talk different. You walk different. You could tell a tree by its fruit. Yeah. It says, when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh. Get this picture. Imagine the gospel reaches the president. See, get this picture. He rose from his throne, took off his royal robes. He covered himself in sackcloth, and he sat down in the dust. Listen, the king on his first day of being a follower of God teaches us more about repentance than I've ever seen. And not only does he repent, but he leads over 100,000 people to repent. Y'all, listen, repentance is when you become aware of your sin. You turn from your sin. You receive God's grace, which results, don't miss this, in loving God more than you love your sin. Repentance. Nineveh shows us how to repent. Number one, they received the word of God. It says the word reached the king. Number two, they got off the throne. He rose from the throne. Number three, they took off their pride. He took off his royal robes. Number four, put on humility. He covered himself in sackcloth. And then number five, he got low before God. He sat in the dust. Listen, Jonah teaches us the urgency of sharing the gospel. Nineveh teaches us the urgency in responding to it. Because the beautiful thing about being a Christ follower is we don't just preach it, we respond to it as well. Verse 7, this is what it says as we get ready to close. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, he says, do not let people or animals, y'all, even the animals were involved in this, the herds or the flocks taste anything. Don't let them eat or drink. He says, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? That God may relent and show compassion. He may turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Verse 10, it closes and says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, it's a turning. Repentance is a turning point. He relented and did not bring the destruction that he had threatened. A lot of people try to debate this story and say, well, God changed his mind. No, God didn't change his mind. The Ninevites did. They repentance. They didn't just change their mind. They changed their heart. They didn't just change their heart. They changed their actions, their speech. They changed everything because repentance requires change. I believe this from the bottom of my heart. If God can bring a mighty revival in Nineveh with a reluctant prophet named Jonah, I believe God can do the same thing in America. Amen. Would anybody agree we need a revival? We need God to move through all ends of this earth, but Lord, please start right here in this nation. Please, God, send revival. Let it start with us. Let us be faithful with the gospel message. But here's the thing. During my 12 years of following Jesus, I have learned that so many people have got a false representation of who God is, and they've got a false representation of what the gospel message is. Because if I only tell people God loves you, that's not giving them the full gospel. If I only tell people that God ultimately will judge you, that is not the full gospel. Would y'all agree? It's like this. Think about it this way. Imagine I go to make an omelet with no eggs or a chocolate cake with no chocolate. I would say that's a weird omelet and that's a weird cake. And sadly, a lot of people have preached a weird gospel that looks nothing like the gospel in the Bible. They have taken the gospel message, which is turning from your own ways, sacrificing, picking up the cross, getting off of the throne, taking on a place of humility, saying, God, I want your way, not my own. And they somehow have turned it into this carnival of you can have everything you want, do this and do that, and you can get this. No, no, no. It's not about getting. We've already received. It's his grace. The gospel message does not change. Today is so simple. So what is the gospel? The gospel is good news. The gospel is good news, but you can't fully appreciate the good news until you realize that there is bad news. This is the bad news. We are all sinners. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. 1 John 1:8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I used to think the Ten Commandments were a list of rules for me to try to get my life together. But what I've realized is the Ten Commandments show me how much I need Jesus. Because we could never be perfect. We could never be sinless. We can never live our life the way exactly like our Savior did. That's why we need Jesus. The Bible says that there is no good in man. The reason I say that is I meet people every week that are in New Age mysticism, false beliefs, false religions, crazy stuff up here in Northwest Arkansas, playing with rocks and feathers and all kinds of stuff. Hear me, the gospel doesn't need any addition. It's the word of God made flesh. He died for you. He loves you. It's his grace. It's the truth. And that's it. It doesn't need any other recipe. It doesn't need any other good vibes. Hey-o. No karma. People are adding stuff to this message. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. It doesn't change. It's the same. Well, Seth, I'm a good person. We are not good. We are far from good. Especially me. I feel like I'm the worst of these. The Bible says that there is no good in man that can fully satisfy God. God says, be holy as I am holy. Well, God, I can't be holy because I'm sinful and I'm broken. That's why we need Jesus. We need Jesus. So in short, this is the bad news. There's good news coming. Hold on. Some of you are holding your breath. You're like, oh. In short, according to the word of God, if we do not put faith in Jesus, this is the truth. As our Lord and Savior, that means that we have no payment for our sin. We have not received God's grace. Therefore, we will spend life on earth, spinning our wheels, not living the abundant life that God has promised to us. And we will also spend eternity in hell because we have not put faith in Jesus. And therefore, we do not have the perfect atonement and sacrifice for our sins. No access to the Father in heaven if we haven't put faith in Jesus. Everybody say that's bad. That's pretty bad news. But you can't understand the good news, and it's not really good news until you know that bad news. And I think so many people don't fully understand how good this news is. The gospel message is good news because we were far from God, but he sent his son for you and me. This is the good news, and boy, let me tell you, it's something to shout about. Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 10:13, everyone who calls upon the name of Jesus will be saved. John 3:16, you've probably seen this on a billboard. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's the bad news, and it's the good news. Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and you're justified. It's with your mouth that you confess and you're saved. I met so many people when we first moved here. They got saved a long time ago. They prayed a prayer a long time ago, but nothing changed in their life. And they're like, I don't even know if I'm saved. Get it right today. Get it right today. Today is the day of salvation. Can I have an amen? It's never been a better day to come to know the Lord than today, right here, right now, today. So I want to ask you a bold question. Does your heart break knowing that there are hundreds of thousands of people just in this region alone? They don't know the good news. They haven't heard the good news. No one's shared the good news with them. So therefore, they will experience the bad news. And I'm not trying to fear anyone into this or guilt trip anyone into this. I pray the conviction of the Lord would fall on this place today, that we would live missional, that we would understand it's not about me. It's not about a name. It's not about a platform. It's not about anything else. It's not about how many letters are after or before your name. It's not about your kids. It's not about your finances. It's not about your possessions. It is about Jesus. And he wants to radically save you and then and empower you to help other people change. Well, Seth, why are you so passionate? Because when you're as jacked up as I was, you get passionate seeing other people change. You wouldn't recognize me 12 years ago. So far from God, but he reached down in the middle of my sin and he pulled me out. D.L. Moody said, the winners of souls must first be weepers of souls. Meaning this, that your heart needs to break for what breaks the heart of God, or this will go over your head. So if you feel confident and comfortable doing this, will you repeat this after me? God, break my heart for what breaks yours. Help me have eternal perspective. Give me boldness with the gospel. Give me confidence and courage. So many people say, well, Seth, I don't want to share the gospel because I don't want to offend people. Listen. When you keep the good news to yourself as a follower of Jesus, that doesn't offend other people, it offends God. I know this is a different type of message today, but I gotta preach it like I feel this is burning in the bottom of my feet, that the time is near. We gotta preach, man. We gotta love people. We gotta serve people. We gotta point people to Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through me. Peter says, he backs him up and he says, salvation is found in no one else under heaven, no other name to call upon to save them. Paul says there is one God, one mediator, and it is one man, and his name is Christ Jesus. Real belief leads to real repentance. Real repentance leads to real change, and real change leads to you helping other people change as well. Listen, the gospel message was never supposed to stay just with you. It's supposed to change you, and oh, it will change your life. Everything about you will walk different, you will talk different, you will look different, you will smell different. People won't even recognize you. If you would, stand to your feet across the room. There was this Mercedes-Benz commercial that I saw. It's an old Mercedes-Benz TV commercial, and they showed this car colliding with a cement wall during a safety test, and this technology had not been patented yet. And it's interesting, a reporter comes up and asks the company, they said, why are you not keeping this technology a secret? Do you not understand you can make a fortune? And this is the response to the reporter. He says, because some things in life are too important not to share. When lives are at stake, why would we keep this all to ourselves? All cars need this. And I just said, that'll preach. When it comes to eternity, when eternity is at stake, why would we keep this for ourselves?